You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
So this Advent, we are celebrating, as we celebrate Advent, we are really kind of celebrating this very verse here that God is with us, that He is Emmanuel, He is God with us. And we're taking that and we're saying that should make all the difference in our lives. That should make all the difference in our lives. And then so we began this series by actually going back into the scriptures and began to look from Genesis, and from Genesis where we see the difference the presence of God makes. We see Him entering into a world that is empty, dark, and void, and we see His presence transforming the cosmos, and it becomes something beautiful to behold. We see Him showing up and turning man from a lump of clay into a living soul. We see Him moving in, and even after man has blown it, we see Him coming in, promising that through a family, through the family of Abraham, He is going to meet, He's going to deliver on the promise. And then even as we looked at the last week through the books of history, we see Him walking with Moses, we see Him walking with Joshua, we see Him coming even in the time of Judges and still saying, I am with you. And by the time today, we're going to be looking at the prophets, God with us in the time of prophets. And really that my goal is that out of looking at all this, I want us to kind of begin to see that all these things were actually all driving towards the fulfillment where you see this in Matthew 1:23, when Jesus now is actually now God with us, and that is meant to make a difference in our lives. And then so there's something that at least you need to be aware of. I said this last week that if there's one thing that Satan would love to actually snuff out of your mind and your heart and your spirit, it is going to be this whole idea that God is with you. If he can take you from that, he will drive you into whatever pit he will lock you in, and then he will leave you there. And then so you need to, we need to actually put some more weight on this whole term, this whole statement that God is with us. And it's only through viewing it, through the Advent, through the cross, through Christ coming into the world, that that becomes even very weighty for us. And so, And if you actually begin to describe what a relationship with God looks like, even in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, the reason why it's called a testament, it's a covenant, right? In a covenant. But one of the most interesting things is the fact that as you read through the prophets, as you read through the Old Testament, you would see that God keeps the covenant with his people. And then his people are usually the ones that are fluctuating in keeping the covenant. So we fail to keep that covenant. And in fact, when we now begin to look at the marriage covenant, we are looking at it and we desire to be faithful the way God is faithful versus the way man is unfaithful in the scriptures. Right? And then so one person said this, and this is the idea that I really want to push in front of us today. One person described in the marriage promise, you have created a small sanctuary of trust within the jungle of unpredictability. Within a jungle of unpredictability, you have created this sanctuary of trust. And it's pretty interesting because when God enters into a covenant, he enters into that covenant where basically he's going to be trustworthy even in the jungle of actually what? The historical unpredictability that we get to see. And not only that, the ones that are bringing the unpredictability is usually the bride. as well, which is the people of God. And in this jungle of unpredictability, we get to see God keeping his promise. And I am with you, I am with you, I am with you. And in a way that when we finally see that God is with us in Christ, we are meant to actually have, this is now the final grand explosion of the promises that have been made. And it's meant to be a lot more weighty, especially for New Testament believers. The fact that God is with us is meant to be a lot more weighty, and it's meant to even sustain you, even in 2020, in a greater way, because when we go back into the text, into the Bible, we get to see God being with his people in some of the toughest times, especially in the prophets. I think the prophets, the time, the period of the prophets, especially you can read it through the 1 Kings and 2 Kings, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, through that. It's like if you are really reading through 1 Kings and 2 Kings, there is no worst jungle of unpredictability like those books. Where the kings and the people of God are unfaithful nonstop, but there's one thing that is proven. There's a God who always keeps covenant there. And so this is where we find Isaiah. In Isaiah, we see God with us in our exile. God with us. And so he comes in and he warns them. They're about to go into exile, but God goes. And so the emphasis of the book itself is we see God's holiness, his majesty. We see his righteousness, and we see him being a compassionate God who promises to send his servant, who is going to actually be a servant, who's going to draw the nations closer to him better than Israel has been. So we see a promise of the Messiah coming in, and we see the redemptive role of the suffering servant, for example, in Isaiah 53 and 54. And we see God literally, like in Isaiah, we see a fulfillment of God making all things new, but he's pointing to the future, but he's telling that to his people in exile. And so his presence, even in exile, is meant to make a difference in God's people. And so what more for us who have now received the fulfillment of the promise in Jesus? Amen. And so in the context of this is actually God reaffirming Israel's calling to be the Lord's servant. Look at Isaiah chapter 43 verse 1 to 7. It says this: Now this is what the Lord says. And don't forget where they are. They're in exile, and they're stuck in exile. And it says, this is what the one who created you. If you can underline and memorize any portion of scripture in Isaiah, this is one of them that is very important. The one who created you, O Jacob, invoking a covenant there. The one who formed you, O Israel. When you see those, be looking at covenantal language here. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you will not be scorched, and the flame will not burn you. And you're getting to hear covenantal words, kind of just like, this is the God who rescued you through the water and who walked with you through the desert, and you were not scorched, you were not overwhelmed by the water. I'm still the same God. This is actually what God is saying. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior. I have given Egypt as a ransom for you, Cush and Seba in your place, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I will give people in exchange for you and nations instead of your life. Do not fear, I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. And I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. And bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who bears my name and is created for my glory. I have formed them. Indeed, I have made them. I just want you to see that this is actually when God begins to use some of the most intense and intimate language is used, that God uses to describe his people. That, like, for us, yes, he was describing Israel, but in Christ now we're the Israel of God. This is actually what he's talking about. His desire has always been, listen to that, he created us. In his image, he formed us. Look at that, the intricacies of that. He redeemed us, right? Which is a word of buying you from the auction block, right? And then God calls us by name, right? And we belong to him. And the challenge out of that is, and then there's this language in here, that in fact I like, listen, I created you, I formed you, I made you, I called you by name. So therefore what? Do not fear whatever life throws with you. And he says, I am with you twice in there. You will pass through what is overwhelming to you, the waters, but they will not, because I'm with you. You will walk through fire, and you will not be scorched, because I am with you. His presence is meant to make the difference. And why? Because I am the Lord, your God. Listen to this. The Holy One of Israel, your Savior, right? The one who is strong, he's powerful. And not only that, you see him and he says that he is powerful and he's resolved to fight for his children. And he's willing to pay whatever price to rescue them. Why? And this is the beauty of creation. One of the things that gets so distorted by sin is these words here. You are precious to him. You are honored before him. You hold a sense of dignity before him. You are loved by him. And therefore you are rescued from every direction. And he calls you sons and daughters. All these are truths that become a reality in the gospel. In the gospel, it says that to all those who called on his name, who believed him, he gave them the right to become what? The children of God. This is what the reality of Emmanuel, God with us, is, the fact that now he is called from every direction, and he's called you by name, and he's rescued you. This is the good news of Emmanuel, God who is with us. Amen. And I love that, who bear his name, who are created for his glory, who are formed and made to glorify him in every single way. And what is going on here? These are the images that Paul is actually drawing from when he's talking about the fact that we have fallen short of the glory of God. Why we need to be reconciled to God is simply because apart from God, if we're reconciled with God, then we are now back into why we were created. We were created to glorify God. We're creatures of worship that need to be reconciled back to God. And so what God does is that, especially when you look at the context in Isaiah, you get to see in chapter 41, he promises and he says, I'm going to send a better servant in place of this servant, the servant Israel who has failed. And he says that he's going to send in verse 1 to 4, he says, in chapter 41, he says, he will send this servant who's going to fill God with delight. And he's going to be quiet and gentle. He's going to be faithful and persevering. And he does not falter or become discouraged. And Israel, by contrast, if you look at 40:27, is resentful and complaining. Look at 41:10, is fearful and dismayed. 42:18-19 is blind and deaf and is disobedient, according to 42:23-24. They're like a bruised reed and a smoldering wick, and they need nursing. And God says, I'm going to send you a servant who's going to be bruised and who's going to be bruised and who's going to take your transgressions, and he's going to be punished for your sake, and he is going to be Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, right? His presence makes all the difference. In Christ, all these are fulfilled. Amen. And so that's going to put some weight in this promise. He's going to be God with us. If you were aware of the Old Testament, you would have been rejoicing at this. This is what causes angels to turn up and to rejoice, because God with us is meant to be a big deal. Right? In Jeremiah, he is God with us in mission, right? The emphasis in Jeremiah is he's coming to confront Judah in his unfaithfulness to Yahweh, right? And he's telling them that, hey, listen, your unfaithfulness is going to end up in destruction. And then in keeping with the promises, God, his promises, God has a bright future for his people, even when he's going to say. And one of the biggest things that's happening in Jeremiah is that they have this false hope that they put on a building, which is the temple. And they want to go and live in whatever way they want. And they say that, well, God promised he was going to be with us. And so because we have the temple, therefore we can live in whatever way we want. But God says, listen, you're going to be punished for your sins. And destruction is coming. And even the temple will be destroyed, right? And then so Jeremiah has a very hard task in front of him. And he has a way of coming and saying, hey, you're going to go to exile, but God still has a bright future for you. He's bringing bad news, but listen, his task is actually going to turn him against. He's going to turn him against the house of David. He's going to turn him against prophets. He's going to turn him against even his family. And Jeremiah is going to be one. That's why, like, when you read Lamentations, Jeremiah has nothing to hold on to but the steadfast love of the Lord, because he's bringing bad news upon bad news. He's bringing good news, but they have to go through the valley of bad news in order for them to get on the other side, and they will not take it. So they punish him. They do the unspeakable to him, but he has to remember this one thing. In Jeremiah 1:4, he says, God says, the word of the Lord came to me, and I chose you before I formed you in the womb. He's going to have to treasure these words. I set you apart before you were born, and I appointed you to be a prophet amongst the nations. And I protested, oh no, Lord God, look, I do not know how to speak since I am only a youth. Then the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a youth, for you will go to everyone I send you to and speak whatever I tell you. Do not be afraid of anyone. I will be with you to rescue you. This is the Lord's declaration. So he sends him. And I love this, because Jesus is going to come almost in the same manner as Jeremiah comes. And he's going to come and he's going to preach of a salvation. But that salvation has to go through the cross, has to go, and they crucify him and they totally deny him because of that. But he still has to hold on, because God was with him. And in there we see a picture of God's faithfulness through Jesus. And he comes in and we get to see God is with us through mission. Because even as the church today, in 2020, one of the things that has happened is churches have been so tempted to neglect the mission of God in the midst of the pandemic, because we're running towards what's urgent and we're forgetting that God has called us to still make disciples. But the same God who said, I am with you in Jeremiah, and the same God who was with Christ, he is with us, right? He's with us as Emmanuel, because Jesus now has risen from the dead. He sits on the right hand of God. And so therefore, he is with us, and he still promises, go and preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations. What's the promise there in Matthew chapter 28, 20? I am with you till the ends of ages. His presence is meant to make a difference in us today. And we see him being with Jeremiah, right? And then let's move on to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, God is with us to bring hope. To bring hope. And if you remember what Ezekiel is like, Ezekiel is a time when, if you examine the book itself, in chapter 1 to 24, God is speaking of the fall of Jerusalem because of their sins, especially because of their idolatry. And they're also holding on to a building, the temple, versus actually the presence of God himself. The same way even the Pharisees are so concerned about Sabbath and all the laws around, instead of actually the Lord of the Sabbath. They're holding on, but yet they are so steeped in idolatry, right? Steeped in idolatry. And we see God literally saying that is Jerusalem is going to fall. And then in chapter 25 to 32, we see him, he says that he will judge the nations because of their sins as well, the whole world. But in chapter 33 to 48, we get to see that God has great compassion and he intends to restore his people and be with them once more. In fact, in Ezekiel, we get to see in chapter 9 and in chapter 11, in chapter 9, 10, and 11, we see God literally saying, I'm going to remove my presence from this building. And we see him, but yet in chapter 33 to 48, we see him saying, there's going to be a time when I'm going to restore you and I'm going to bring my presence to abide with you once more. And this is actually what Emmanuel, God with us, is meant to have an echo of. If you were reading in Jeremiah, if you were reading in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 26, you see God saying this, in the future, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be a permanent covenant with them. This is what he has done in the cross. While we celebrate communion, right? It will be a permanent covenant with them and will establish and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary amongst them forever. Right? My dwelling place will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and my sanctuary is amongst them forever. The nations will know that I, the Lord, will sanctify Israel. And so I love this, because when you start looking at the context of Jeremiah, of Ezekiel chapter 37, you see that God is promising that he will create for himself one nation out of the scattered people. He'll create for himself in one nation in verse 20. And they will be under one king in verse 22. And then you see, and this one king will reign as a shepherd for his people, right? In verse 24. And then the grand climax of that is that this shepherd, and this is where you hear the echoes, he will forgive. He will what? He will save his people from their sin. And in verse 23 of chapter 37, you get to see this king will come and he will cleanse all people from their idolatry. And he will have this righteous rule through the Davidic king, through the Davidic line. And this is Jesus. And he will have perfect obedience, and he will birth obedience out of his people in verse 24, and they will enjoy security in the land, and they will have an everlasting covenant of peace in verse 26, and they will grow and flourish and multiply, right? Right, they will multiply, and they would have God's permanent presence amongst them. And not only that, and then this is actually where God and his people are going to have this relationship. And this is meant to have what? Cosmic ramifications. Nations will know. And they will have, and this is actually the same kind of promise, this is the same kind of vision that is promised in Habakkuk chapter 2, where it says the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, right? And this is actually what the difference that Emmanuel, God is with us, is meant to make. This is why I love reading of the book of Acts. When you're watching the gospel bursting forth and invading the Roman world, invading the world and going into every nation and every tongue and every tribe. God with us is meant to make a difference in all the world. And you know what? It is making a difference, even in 2020. Do you know what was happening today when you were sleeping? People you have no idea of. People who have a totally different language than you. People from a totally remote tribe woke up and they were praising Jesus because of what he did. His presence makes a difference. People all over the globe, and even today, like at this moment, we're entering into a time where, yes, we're singing and we're adoring him, and even when we're done, there are people who are going to be starting to adore him for 24 hours, nonstop. stop. There's worship going on all over across the globe. You know what they're celebrating? God is with us. And if he's with us, therefore, it makes all the difference. Right? And the context here of Ezekiel chapter 37 is so amazing. Because Israel is as good as dead. The picture that you see here is a picture of a valley, a mass grave that is full of dry bones, where the Spirit of God is meant to come, and he comes into this mass grave, this grave that spans the whole world for us today, that spans the whole world, and the Spirit of God begins to invade, and these dry bones come to life, and it was a foreshadowing of the resurrection of Jesus. That through the resurrection of Jesus, that people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation will come to know him and know him as Emmanuel, God with us. And he's going to be in us and they're going to enjoy the everlasting covenant with him. Amen. Jesus fulfills all that. God with us. Does that put weight in that statement for you? What does that mean for you and me? This is where Paul is drawing from when he's saying the same, when he's saying in one of my favorite chapters, when in Romans 8, when he's saying the same power that rose Christ from the dead lives inside within you. What is he talking about? He's talking about this Ruach, the Spirit of God who comes in and is able to take the driest bones and turn them into soldiers for his glory. This is what he's doing in us. What does that mean for us, church? God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. It's meant to make all the difference, right? Right? When we are as good as dead, we still have a bright future because of his great mercy and compassion, right? He is with us when all is falling apart and he promises to see us through. Like I say, 2020's got nothing on this, amen? Go to the book of Daniel. When you just keep going here. In the book of Daniel, the emphasis is that God is the sovereign king. He's the sovereign king and he over all nations and all rulers, and right, and he cares about his people, and these people are in exile. If you feel like corona, if corona feels like exile for you, man, at least maybe you will take comfort in what we're about to see here. And he delivers his promises of final restoration with his people, right? And he has this, and he has victory over human evil. So in Daniel chapter 3, which is actually a dramatic illustration of what God had promised in Isaiah chapter 43, when you go through the fire, I'm going to be with you, right? King Nebuchadnezzar demands worship even from the people of God. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they refuse to bow. And he's about to see what kind of God is going to deliver them. In verse 15, he actually says, well, we'll see what kind of God is going to deliver you. Right, the worst is happening at this time when we see, if you read that passage, the fiery furnace is mentioned at least 8 times. And at every single one of those moments, you're meant to actually feel the heat. Feel the heat to the point that when they put them inside, the soldiers that put them inside burn and die. But in verse 25, in chapter 3, 25, it says that Nebuchadnezzar exclaimed. This is not like a, oh, what's that? He exclaims. He says, look, I see 4 men, not tied, walking around in the fire, unarmed with, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. And some argue, and rightly so, that this is the pre-incarnate Christ, right? And it is very clear that this 4th man is a companion with them in the fire, but he is also a protector in the fire, right? It's pretty interesting because like he's standing in the fire and they're not being burned. In Isaiah, you see him seated on the throne, high and lifted up, the train of his robe filling the temple. Here we see him standing in the fire, not being burned. And everybody who's with him is not getting burned, right? It kind of gets to show you Nebuchadnezzar at that moment repents because he sees that God is in charge and he can reverse even what the most powerful kings have decreed. Right? And this is where Christ is going to come and fulfill exactly that. That now, what is meant to be, what is it that they have to wait for when Jesus rises from the dead? He says that, wait in Jerusalem, I'll put my spirit in you and you will be witnesses for me. And the spirit of God within Peter, they can endure any kind of beating. The spirit of God within them, they literally, if you read the trail of all the 12 disciples and you see the kind of death they died, they stood, they withstood, and they, because they knew God was with them, right? They knew he was with them. And I love, actually, in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, when Paul has been beaten and he's in prison, this is actually what it says. It says that Jesus, the following night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, have courage. This is the same Jesus we have in our lives. Amen. For as you have testified about me, so it is necessary for you to testify in Rome. Oh, God with us, Emmanuel, is meant to make all the difference in our lives today, because Christ, who did not keep him out of prison, who did not keep them out of the furnace, he found them in it, but we see him, we see him standing there with them as well. He does not always shield us from the distresses and the dangers, but it is in the loneliness, it is in the betrayal, it is in the loss that we experience as human beings because of the fallenness and the depravity of humanity, the fallenness of sin. And it is in there that the fourth man comes in and walks with us. Emmanuel, God is with us, is meant to make all the difference. Amen. Right, he has this knack of both exposing you to, but yet keeping you through these waters, through the rivers, and these waters and rivers cannot overwhelm you as long as he's with you. The fires will not burn you as long as he's with you, right? And so therefore, listen, I've seen God's presence make all the difference in operating rooms, in funeral parlors, in empty houses where grief is overwhelming. I've seen God carry people through, because Emmanuel, God is with us, is not a promise that you will not go through hard times, but it's a promise that he will be with you through those hard times, right? The fourth man always finds his people in the fire, but he also sustains them. But you know what is being tested in there? And I want to tell you what's being tested even in 2020 as you are going through these prolonged seasons of what you do not want to be going on. What is being tested is what was being tested in during that time. What was being tested was their worship. Right? Bow down to whatever it is that's in front of them. Bow down. And so they refuse to bow. And Daniel 3 means to tell us that the only matter is, what only matters is us keeping that first commandment, you shall not bow to anything else or anyone, even if actually death is on the line. Right? For us who live post empty tomb, it's meant to even make a difference even more. We see it making a difference in the presence, in the disciples, right? So what does that mean for us in 2020? Listen, God doesn't always shield us from life's problems, but this is actually what I know because of Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, who's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. This is actually what I know. He is with us. So the call for us in 2020 is to still remain faithful. And you know what that means? We can still remain faithful and worship him even when we feel like we're in the fire. because he is still the same with us. Amen. The last prophet I want to look at is the book of Haggai, and which stands for almost like what the church looks like today. Right? What the church looks like. Jeremiah is going to prophesy and he's going to say God's people are to hold on to God's promises. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you. But those plans usually don't come with all roses and all that. They have to go through the fire. So Daniel takes that promise, holds on to it, and it sustains them. And then eventually Cyrus is raised up. He's raised up, and then he lets God's people go. And this is where we find the book of Haggai. When he lets them go, in Haggai we see God is with us in restoration, in restoring his people. The emphasis is that God's people need to rebuild the temple, which was destroyed as a place of God's presence and of their worship. And what they are meant to do is that not to look at the current hardships, but current hardships usually stem from the fact that they are not restoring the presence of God, the symbol of the presence of God, which happens to be the temple. But he promises them that a glorious future awaits for the people of God, right? And he promises it through Zerubbabel, who is David's kingly line. And so for them, the temple was meant to be a representation of God is still with you, but also the promise that God is coming through the Davidic line in Zerubbabel. So they're meant to actually, they're getting discouraged and constantly discouraged because for them, they look at, they walk back into Jerusalem and all they see is a rubble of just ruins everywhere. And then so they begin to build their houses, but every time they come to the temple, they begin to weep and they just can't even begin to build. They turn around and they go. But God says to them in Haggai 1:13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, delivered the Lord's message to the people. Listen to what's meant to help them continue to build. I am with you. This is the Lord's declaration. It's this assurance that God has committed himself to them. And they get discouraged again in chapter 2, verse 4. And this is actually where God comes to the Davidic line and begins to promise. Even so, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong. This is the Lord's declaration. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, high priest. Be strong, all you people of the Lord. This is the Lord's declaration. Work, for I am with you, the declaration of the Lord of armies. Work, I am with you. Because part of it, they were so scared that they were gonna, if they were to build again, an enemy was gonna come and destroy what they've built again. But he says, I am the Lord of armies. And not only that, I am the Lord of covenants. Zerubbabel is there because he's meant to be invoking the promise of that he promised to David that he was still gonna sustain them. He was still gonna be a God who keeps covenants. So what we see here is this now where the beauty of it is that they were meant to work and have this little temple, and this temple was meant to be a representative, a promise of a future hope that when Jesus finally comes, now God says, I am with you. I am with you. In Jesus, he comes in and we see the Lord of armies coming in and saving us from our sins, fighting a one-man battle for the eternity of all souls on earth, fighting that battle so that he wins that battle that we could not win. He wins against an enemy too strong for us. He saves us from our sins. And not only that, now through the power of the Holy Spirit, he is God with us. And so for us as a church, It is so easy to look around and see ruins everywhere. It is so easy as we engage in the work of God to look around and see discouragement everywhere. What is meant to actually give us more and more of energy to move forward? Like Paul says in Colossians, he says, For this reason, I toil. I toil with the energy of God working in me. It is the fact that He is with us. That's why we work. Right? We will not abandon the mission to make disciples during this time because He is with us. Amen? He is with us. So the church continues to build because He is with us. And in Haggai, we get to learn that God is with us even through all discouragements, right? And we keep working because He is with us. And this is what my prayer is for you during this Advent, that you begin to look at the whole Bible. We started in Genesis. Now we have ended, and we've ended. We've looked at Haggai, and you get to see the promise of God's presence through and through. And that, as we begin to meditate on the Advent, we get to see that. We get to see that, like in the time of the prophets, their sin was a barrier to God's presence, and that's why God had to continually say, "I'm with you. I'm with you." For us, Jesus has now finally come. Emmanuel, in Matthew 1:23, He has now come and fulfilled that promise. He is with us. But not only that, He has cleared all the sins that were hindering us from having communion with Him. And no, not only that, He is with us. That means that for us now, right? This is where Hebrews 12 says, having this great cloud of witnesses, let us what? Like, let go of what? Besetting sin and the weight. And let us actually fix our eyes on Jesus and what? Run this race with endurance. Right? Run this race with endurance. Why? Because we have in us the one that all these were waiting for. We have God with us. Amen. His presence is meant to make all the difference. So we're going to end with communion today. I don't know where you are. Maybe for you, you feel like you are in Isaiah's time where you feel like you're in exile. I pray that you would see that He is still seated on the throne, high and lifted up. You'd see that He is the one who has come to restore you. I don't know where you are. Maybe you feel like you're in Jeremiah's time where you feel like you've got difficult tasks ahead of you. I want you to know that God has set you apart and He's with you. I don't know whether maybe you're in you feel like you're in Ezekiel's time where you feel like you're in a valley full of dry bones. I want to promise you that God with us means that He is with you to come and breathe into you and carry you through these rough seasons. I don't know if you feel like you are in the fire like Daniel and the three Hebrew boys. I want to let you know that you have in Jesus the one who stands with you in the fire. I don't know if you feel like you've been given a task and you look at everywhere there's discouragement. I want you to know that He is with you in Jesus, and He's promised you that He will be with you till the ends of the age. And He is with you. His presence, church, is meant to make all the difference. That's why He left us communion. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. This has been passed on us from generation to generation. Why? On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, right? God's warrior took bread. When He took bread, they were sitting at that table. He knew that victory was already set. Victory was going to be won over everything and anything that was going to threaten you. Emmanuel took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We're so prone to forget. In this jungle of unpredictability, we are so prone to forget that the greatest treasure that you have as a Christian is that God is with you. So as we take the bread and this symbol, this tangible little wafers, and we are to remember that we have greater is he who is with us than he that is in the world, and he is with us. And he has fought the battle for our sins, and he has won every battle that will ever face us. Amen. Through his body on the cross, he bled and died for you to be reconciled and restored to have a vibrant relationship with God. In the same way, he took up the cup after supper and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This is the promise. This is the vow that I'm making to you." Right, the promise in my covenant, this vow that I'm going to be with you in this jungle of unpredictability. I know you are unpredictable. I know you will sin. You will think you've outsinned my grace and my mercy. But I want you at that time not for you to look at what you have done, but to look at what I have done in Christ. I have set a new covenant in the jungle of unpredictability, right? Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he what, church? Until he comes. Meaning that when he comes, that's why we love going through the blessed hope. When he comes, there'll be no more death, no more weeping, no more suffering, no more sorrow. He's going to be now God with us forever. And this is what we're celebrating in this Advent, church. We're not only celebrating the past victory, we're celebrating the present victory of Jesus. Also, we are actually looking forward to the final victory that he's going to win for us, where we're going to enjoy him forever. Amen. God with us is meant to make all the difference in our lives. Let me pray. Jesus, we come before you. We thank you. Oh God, you are so good to us. You're so good to us. We're thankful that in this jungle of unpredictability, in this jungle where we are even unpredictable, we only have one constant for us and with us is you, Emmanuel, God with us. So Lord, I pray that even in this Advent season, God, for anything and everything that threatens us, fear, doubt, and anything, Lord, may it be drowned by the fact that you are with us. So even this afternoon, God, I ask you to meet us. Oh God, let your presence make all the difference. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.